Well, I'm going to sit down because I have new shoes and they're really slick on the bottom. It's not exactly why I'm going to sit down, but anyway. Recently, as a gesture of pastor appreciation, Lori and I were invited to the home of some friends from church. And to say that it was a lovely evening would, in fact, not do justice to what we experienced there. It couldn't describe what happened. I won't go into all the details, and I'm not going to mention any names. Suffice it to say, we shared a wonderful conversation together. We shared a beautifully prepared meal together. And then as dinner was coming to a close, they said they wanted to share some memories with us of our times together in worship. All I can say is that the timing of this particular experience could not have been any better. So we had this great dinner, we had a great conversation, and the folks that we were with said they wanted to share some things with us, and we couldn't have been prepared for what came next. In what had to be one of the most thoughtful gestures that we have ever experienced, they got out some spiral-bound notebooks, and they began to share things they had written down, things that I had said in sermons through the years. And then they shared some things that they had written down about their interactions with us and the meaningful nature of those interactions at various times. And even in the moment, I said something like, "This feels kind of like, this is your life, Ken Parker." Now, for the record, let me be quick to say, I'm humbled every week when I preach and people pay attention. It's a gift. It really is. The fact that they had written these things down and kept them for a few years and then had the kindness to share them back with me, I sat at the kitchen table and I looked over and Lori had crocodile tears streaming down her cheeks. And I thought, Jesus, if you're coming back anytime soon, now would really be a cool time because it doesn't get any better than this. And the truth is, I felt like in that moment I could die in peace. I have never felt more validated in my life, and at a time when I'll simply say it was very, very helpful. To say that God used these precious people to encourage us would be understated. I really can't explain it. So we went out to the Jeep, got in, wiped our eyes, and I said to Lori, "What do you love the most about our church?" Of course, I knew what she was going to say. She said, "I love the people. I love the people." Me too. So we love this church. I love this church. Toby Keith had a song out years ago. In fact, I quoted it previously, called "I Love This Bar." And he explains the kind of people that are there. We got winners, we got losers, chain smokers and boozers. Don't anybody look around. And we got yuppies and we got bikers, we got thirsty hitchhikers. We got cowboys, we got truckers, broken-hearted fools and suckers. And we got hustlers, we got fighters, early birds and all-nighters. And the veterans talk about their battle scars. And then he hums and says, "I love this bar." Now, for the record, I don't love any bars. But I do love the sentiment that Toby Keith captured in that song. The idea that he had found a place where he could belong. And then demonstrating the same was true for some other people, too. People had found a place to belong. They could look forward to going there. They could look forward to being together there. They could look forward to hanging out together, being accepted there. Listen, when church is done right, there's not a bar in the world that could compete with the kind of camaraderie we have. So I don't love any bars, but I love this church. I want to read a passage of scripture because I'm a preacher and that's what I get paid to do. And I've got a few more years on my mortgage. I want to read from Colossians chapter 3, starting with the 12th verse. And you guys can stay seated. I'm going to stand as I read this. And this is just background for what I want to talk with you about. Colossians 3, verse 12 and following, Paul says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And all God's people said, Amen. That is certainly a good word, certainly good words for us this morning. So, if you're new here, if you've not been here very long, or maybe this is even your first time here this morning, I want you to know that what I'm doing is not what I typically do. Most of the time, we'll go verse by verse through a biblical text, and I'll give it my best shot to explain it, to apply it, and to illustrate it, and then we sing a song, and we shake hands, and we go home. But what you're going to get is going to be a little bit different. I'm not going to teach the Bible the way that I normally teach the Bible this morning. But what you're going to glean is an understanding of what the church is supposed to be, and frankly, what this church is. The truth of the matter is, if this had been my first time here, I would think a sermon or a talk like this would be something I would definitely want to hear. So the point is, we're going to talk about the church and the kind of church this is. And I do that because I think that you all deserve that kind of reminder. No matter what others may say about the church universal or the church in its local expression, I want you to know this is a great church. It's the bride of Christ, and we ought to always be careful how we treat the bride of Christ. So just a reminder of a few good things. It's Pastor and Staff Appreciation Month, and that is so very kind of you to note that. In fact, would somebody run and get me a candy bar, because I'm kind of wanting one right about now. But I want to turn the tables on you guys and let you know how much my wife and I and our staff and their spouse, how much we appreciate you. So I want to talk about what we love, okay? These are all connected to Colossians 3 as well as some other biblical texts. I'm not going to give you guys a top 10. I've done that oftentimes sitting here. I'm just going to give you 7 because 7 is my favorite number. 7 is the perfect number, and you might be late to lunch if I give you 10. Number one, I love the people. I love the people. I had a seminary professor by the name of Donald J. McNair. I took a couple of classes at Covenant Theological Presbyterian Seminary in St. Louis, and Dr. McNair said, "It seems to me that the church is about two things, Jesus Christ and people." Now listen, I paid a lot of money to hear that. But you know what? What he said is exactly right. The church is about two things. Boil it all down, it's about Jesus and people. He's right. Now, I can say, in all honesty to you, how much I appreciate these facilities. This is our third morning worship service in this place this morning. I'm grateful for the buildings that we have. I'm grateful that God has blessed us in these ways. And I know that that is due to the sacrifice of countless people who have gone before us. In fact, I appreciate the beauty of this room in particular. Sometimes during the week, I'll come in and the lights will be off, but the sun will be coming in through the windows, and I come in and I sit in the dark and I think and I pray, and sometimes I even sing. I've got a fairly decent voice, so it wouldn't scare you, I don't think. I appreciate the beauty, but what makes all of this more beautiful are the people who come to this place week after week after week. Listen, if the people were sour, the most spectacular architecture in the universe couldn't rescue the ministry of a church. So let me talk about the people, and I'm not going to mention names because time won't let me mention all the names, or I might forget, and then you guys will have to forgive, like Paul talked about that we just read a moment ago. Paul said, "Put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." I simply cannot tell you all of the ways that I have seen love demonstrated in this church. When we were in the middle of COVID, there were people here that sought to care for one another and sought to care for the community around us as well. Some of you will remember this. A couple of different times, a great group of people went a couple of different places throughout our community and stood, and after they knocked on doors, they stood and they passed out groceries, food to people that might have needed them. There was even, in those days, an attempt that we made to call every family that was connected in some way to the life of our church. So when it comes to taking care of each other, I want you to know, you guys do that. You do that. There are Sunday school classes that have emails that go out weekly. They have email prayer groups all the time. There's one guy that comes in just about 3 or 4 weeks before Christmas, most every year, comes in, sits in my office and says, "I'd like to help some people in need, but it's on one condition. You can't tell anybody who gave the money." Isn't that cool? You guys give to Mission Dignity. It's not your fault that there have been churches that could not provide for their pastors to put money back for retirement. But you don't look at it that way. You don't blame them. You don't blame their churches. Instead, you say, "These people served and we can help." And you do that. I can't tell you through the years how many cobblers, pies, cookies, stuff you guys have given me. I weighed 140 pounds when I moved here. Really didn't think it was that funny. And you guys have given me coffee, and thankfully nobody's given me Folgers. Ask somebody after church about that. Time wouldn't let me name all the names. I mean, I couldn't. But the same things have happened to you. This is not just about how people have treated us. You guys do this sort of thing for one another. But this is my frame of reference from which to speak. But please note, the same things have happened to lots of people in our church family across the board. When Lori had surgery earlier this year, and she couldn't cook anything for quite a while, people brought all kinds of food to us. And after she recovered, I said, "Honey, would you be interested in having your other hip replaced?" Because, you know, when I had COVID, and remember that was in the early days of all of that, we were just a few months in, I had so many people that called and texted trying to check in and see how I was doing. I had one person that texted about every 2 hours. "How are you? How are you? How are you?" People brought us food during that time. I couldn't taste it, but it looked really good. And a couple even mowed our lawn for us. Now, some of you men will get this. I'll never forget that feeling, standing on my deck, having a hard time breathing, watching people do for me what I couldn't do for myself. And you guys know, that's humbling. That's a demonstration of love. We've had people help us in so many different ways. I love the people. I think, for example, oftentimes about the ministry leaders that we've had in our church, the guys that I would call sort of the quasi-retired pastors, because those guys never retire. They always are doing something for the kingdom of God. And to the man, I mean to the man, along with their precious wives, they have been nothing but supportive. And I know it would be easy for them to look at what I do and say, "Well, if I were in charge, I'd do it this way." But they don't do that. I mean, at least not to me, they don't do that. It's a joke, people. They're supportive to the person, and I love that. Our deacons, I love our deacons and their wives. The men that continue to serve with us are exemplary in character. They view their role as servants. Listen, you don't ever have to worry, because I know people always wonder about this. I never go into a deacon's meeting about to be told what it is I'm supposed to be doing. We understand where we all fit. And those men love me. They love our church. Most importantly, they love the Lord Jesus. And we've been blessed. I love our staff. We've been blessed, as I've said on countless occasions, with really long staff tenures. Don Hamlin is about to retire and has served here 20 years. I'm going to miss Don. And when the apocalypse hits and there's no food or water, I'm going to track him down. Because those of you that know Don know he's the only guy that's going to keep on living because all the stuff he's got packed away. I'm going to miss Jody, too, because she's kept Don in line. 20 years. So Chloe just has 19 and a half years to catch up. I love the people. When something happens to one of our people, somebody will call me from church and say, "Hey, Ken, I knew that you would want to know." They know that I care. They care as well. We care about each other here. That's putting on kindness, as the Apostle Paul encourages Christians to do. I love the people. When we were in a capital campaign to pay off the activity center and the office suite and the fireside lobby, I remember we had an elderly lady in the church at the time that made an appointment to come see me. And she came in and sat down across from my desk, and we were talking, and she pulled out her checkbook, and she said, "You know, Pastor, I'm never going to play basketball in the gym, and I'm never going to walk around the walking track. In fact, I'm not going to do anything, you know, like recreationally here, but I know that there are a lot of people in the church that like to use that, and this is my church, and it needs to be paid for, so I want to help pay it off." And she was writing the whole time, and she stood up, and she handed me a check for $100,000. And I said, "I know I'm in my 40s, but do you need a son?" No, I didn't. I thought it, but I didn't say it. I love the people. I love the people. When we faced a challenging time as a family several years ago, a real crisis, I sent out an email that I needed to talk to you guys on a Wednesday night because that would be more fitting than a Sunday based on the situation. And I said, "I want to talk to you guys, show up on Wednesday night," and you guys showed up. And then I shared my heart. And when the official meeting was over, nobody left. They always kind of stood around and then gathered around us and prayed. We couldn't even talk. No judgment, just love. We'll never forget that. Never. In fact, I could talk about this church in glowing terms forever. But some of you guys probably have to get to Olive Garden before Pleasant Valley dismisses, so I'm going to go on. Number two, and these are much shorter, I love the maturity. Our church isn't weird about it, and it never comes across as a judgmental, we think we're better than others way, but there is a hunger for the Word of God here. The greatest thing I feel like that I'm going to leave one day, the greatest thing I feel like I'm going to leave behind one day is knowing that this church, our church, will not be satisfied with anything less than biblical preaching. And that, my brothers and sisters, is a pastor's dream, to know that when the day comes and I ride off into the sunset, you guys are going to call somebody that preaches the Word. The writer of Hebrews, you know, speaks about understanding the gospel and then moving on to maturity. Our church embraces that notion. Our church understands that we have to talk about the gospel. We want to talk about the gospel, in fact, all the time. It's foundational. But we also have to talk about how to live out the tenets of the gospel and how to grow into maturity as believers. When I was preaching the series, Elephants in the Room, you guys remember that? And that was a few years ago. And I had pastor friends ask me, "Are you trying to get fired?" You guys remember the topics? I mean, we dealt with a bunch of stuff. And they said, "Are you trying to get fired?" And I said, "Are you crazy? Our church wants to know what the Bible says about these issues facing our culture. And they'll side, I told them, I said, our church will side with a biblical worldview over the cultural chaos any day. And they couldn't believe it. Do you know how many nasty grams I got from our church family during that entire series when I talked about all of those sort of edgy things? Do you know how many nasty grams, ugly emails or letters I got from our church? None. None. Don't change that, by the way. Why? Because our church desires maturity. That's evident in our emphasis on Sunday school and other study groups. It's evident in the way that we have winter Bible study. We have a guest that comes in and teaches the Bible on a Saturday night and a Sunday, and you guys show up in the dead of winter on a Saturday night to study the Bible. It's apparent based on the emails that I get with people asking Bible questions. I love the maturity. It's obvious in the way we treat each other, even if we don't agree about some finer tenet of theology or even an assessment of the culture. It's proven by the numbers of people who show up on Wednesday nights and bring their families and we study how to interpret the Bible or knowing the Bible 101 or the study we're in now, concise theology. So I love the people. I love the maturity. Number three, I love the sacrifice. Every time I teach our basic training class, and you guys can attest to this, I will say to the group that is gathered there, I will say, it takes unselfish people to be part of a growing church. And I mean that. Think of just some of the things that our church has done in the last several years. We added a second worship service. We did that toward the end of the first year that I was your pastor. And I told you guys that first year, I said, we're not going to change much. We're not going to change anything big. And I had to come back and say, look, we're going to have to change that. Because if we had people that were coming in, when we had one service, they would come in and we had glass there at the back in those days, and they would look in, couldn't find a seat, and leave. I said, we can't do that. And you guys agreed we couldn't do that. So we made a change. And so we added a second worship service. And then a little bit later on, we added a third worship service. And then you guys remember what happened. COVID hit. We were running on all eight cylinders and COVID hit and it was terrible. And then we didn't meet for about 5 weeks, I think. And then when we came back, we had five morning worship services. And then we had four morning worship services. And then we went to three morning worship services, but we had those at a different time than the three that we had had previously. And this was after we had added a third Sunday school. So we had three Sunday schools and three worship services. And then we had to change the time yet again to make things work. We had that happen. And you know that changing that much would actually split a lot of churches. There are some churches, they couldn't handle that kind of change. And I told our church we did all that because we wanted to make sure only the smartest people could find out when we were actually meeting. Give me just a second. You guys talk among yourselves. I have to do this because I'm a little bit concerned. I told you guys what Adrian Rogers said. I said that, I think, the last time I did this up here. You can blow your nose in the pulpit, you just can't look at it. We renovated our worship center, you guys know that. And then recently we've renovated our educational building. We've paid a lot. You guys have paid. You've given a lot of money to make sure that got done. We bought around 26 acres of property just outside of town that we call the Falls. And recognizing the importance of stewarding the good things that God blesses us with, we now have a sister church that meets in the chapel at the Falls every Sunday. And then Northland Christian School has started a satellite campus that's going to be meeting at the Falls. They've been meeting here for a while until some things were taken care of out there, but they're going to be meeting out there in the educational building. And then sensing the need, we've also opened the door to the Discovery Homeschool Academy. And every Tuesday, about 160 children show up to be taught in an environment that has the truth of Jesus as its foundation. We have a tech team that enables our ministry to be available literally all around the world. It's kind of scary. I talk all over the world. We have people in different nations that will watch on the internet or listen to our podcast. In fact, I have a pastor from the Philippines that messages me often about what it is that I'm preaching. We have volunteers that cook each week so that our church can bring their family together and share a meal together on a Wednesday night before we go to Bible studies or Awana or worship rehearsals and youth group. Are you sensing a theme? Sacrifice. We've added staff, that's a sacrifice. We've added programming, that's a sacrifice. We've added budget line items, that's a sacrifice. We do what we can to help, literally, change the world. As part of the Southern Baptist Convention, we gave and give 9% of our undesignated receipts to missions through the cooperative program. We also give directly to Midwestern Seminary, the Liberty Women's Clinic, and some other agencies too. Sacrifice. So I love the people, I love the maturity, I love the sacrifice. Number four, I love the forbearance. I love that word, by the way. I love the forbearance. It means mercy and patience. It could include giving others the benefit of the doubt and forgiving. Paul mentions it when he says, if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. Forbearance. You guys know we have a lot of moving parts here. We have a lot of people here. We have a lot of rooms, in fact, with multiple usage. We have a lot of those rooms. A room may be used for Sunday school on Sunday morning by not one group, but two groups. In one day, probably three groups. And then it might be used with grief share on Tuesday, and then a ladies' Bible study on Thursday, and then a committee meeting another time in the week, and a staff meeting at another time. And we do that, and we do it well. Forbearance. From time to time, people outside the church will say to me, man, you've been there a long time. I think the inference is, you know, you're probably not good enough to go anywhere else, right? You've been there a long time. And then they'll say, how did that happen? And I'm quick to say, that didn't just happen. You guys get that, right? Like all of this, hello, all of this doesn't just happen. Now here's what I mean by that. I say to them, our people are patient with one another. And they're patient with me. And I do what I can as a Christian leader to return the favor. That's how that happens. By the way, most pastors who resign shouldn't resign. They just needed a vacation. That's true. And I've stood before you guys at different times after some ministry initiative didn't go the way that we wanted it to go. And I've said, hey, we gave it our best shot. Thanks for trying. Now we're going to punt. And nobody says, see, I told you that wasn't going to work. We bear with one another, forbearance. We move on together. There have been some first sermons and some first devotionals and some first times leading worship and some first times leading Bible studies that have happened here. And each time, whether that's a young person that's grown up in our church or it's one of the interns that we have from Midwestern Seminary, you guys as a church have embraced them and you've prayed for them and you've supported them and you've demonstrated forbearance, mercy, and patience to them. And you've let them know that you love them. I love the people. I love the maturity, the sacrifice, and the forbearance. I love the heart. I love the heart. Number five, in Galatians 6, Paul tells the people to bear one another's burdens. In context, that's not a one and done. It's an ongoing thing. I have watched you guys do that so often. I can remember sitting in the deacons' meeting one day telling the men how hard it was for me to watch as my dad's life was ebbing away. And then I couldn't talk for a minute. And you know what they did? They just sat with me in silence, let me sit in that, and then they prayed. Then they prayed. And we do that often for our church family. I love the heart of our church. Lori and I have both lost our fathers while we've been here. And it's such a joy. My mother-in-law is here this morning. There's nobody in the room more surprised that I've done well than she is. I'm kidding. As soon as we're done, she goes, Ken Parker? Or she might even give me a Kenneth James, because that's what my mama used to say. But I love my mother-in-law. Anyway, we both lost our dad since we've been here. And you guys have rallied around us, and you've prayed for us, and you've been there for us. And we will never forget that. I love the heart of our church. When there have been practical needs, you guys have met them. When there have been spiritual needs, you've met them. Everything from teaching kids in vacation Bible school to providing transportation for somebody that couldn't afford it, you guys have risen to the challenge. You need to hear this. You need to be reminded of how great this church is. Number six, I'm almost finished. I love the vision. We talk about loving Jesus, loving people, and serving everyone. I want you to know that's not just a slogan here. We have shared practical ministry, and we have shared the gospel story in these buildings and throughout. We've gone on mission sites around the Kansas City metro area. We've personally taken the gospel to New York City, to New Orleans, to Wichita, to Alaska, and to Haiti. And now through Operation Christmas Child, we've helped share the gospel all around the world. I love the vision of our church. Together, our church, that is, you guys, have done so much. Now, looking ahead, in just a couple of years, we're hopeful that we're going to be able to begin construction on a children's building or a children's wing. There'll be some other things that will go along with that, but I'm kind of giving you a little heads up, a little forewarning about that, so you'll catch the vision related to that. Once we get the current renovations paid down, we're going to begin that process because it's going to be necessary. And a couple of other things that are still out there in the land of vision, if you will. Some kind of counseling center, or at least counseling help offered by our church that might take the form of an office in our church just dedicated for counseling, or it might be something like a retreat center out at the Falls for counseling. And I also still dream of apartments for our elderly church family members where they could live closely to brothers and sisters in Jesus and either close proximity to the church facilities or at least clustered in such a way that it would be easy to transport them from their homes to church activities. I love the people, the maturity, the sacrifice, the forbearance, the heart, and the vision. Number seven, I love the hope. I love the hope. People say, you can't be conservative and grow a church these days. Au contraire, here we are, without apology, and I'm baiting you, okay? So talk back to me, all right? You've been warned. We believe in the total trustworthiness of the Scripture. Amen. I can say without any hesitation, I believe in the inerrancy and infallibility of the Bible. Amen. We believe those kinds of things. We believe gender is a gift from God. We believe men should marry women. Amen. We believe that life is sacred from conception all the way to natural death. Amen. We believe so much in that that not only do we support a crisis pregnancy center, but we support Baptist homes and healthcare ministries that supports and cares for the aged, among other groups. We believe, one more time, we believe literally Jesus is the only way to God.
Amen.
So we've put all of our hope in that one basket. I love the hope of our church. And we have hope in heaven. We have hope in heaven. Periodically, I review the names of the people that I've buried since I've been here. And it's a long list. And I think about them, and I remember them with fondness. But I want you to know, even as I read their names, I pray for you who are left. And I as I think about hope, I can't help but look forward to the day when we're all going to be together again in heaven because of Jesus. I could talk about a lot of things I love. I got a little note from a little girl a couple of weeks ago. I'm going to close with this. This is what she wrote. I love God. I love the music. I love the people. I love my friends. I love my teachers. I love the prayers. I love the Bible. I love this church. I love my family. I love the donuts. I think that's what she said anyway. I love the girls' dresses. I love the flowers. And to that, I would simply say, I do too, sweetheart. I do too.